Kids are going to head down to their classrooms. Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs chapter 1. We're going to continue our study or our series on the home. The topic this morning is teachability. Last week, Jared talked about the fear of the Lord. These are certain traits that we want in our homes. Fear of the Lord is the starting place. And then this morning we're going to talk about teachability. I'll need a little bit of grace this morning. I got a migraine last night about 9 o'clock, and so it kind of threw off my whole evening and a little bit of my morning here. Who gets migraines? A lot of people. So you feel what I'm going through. So Proverbs chapter 1, verse 20. We're going to read through verse 23 to get us started. And this is like the personification of wisdom, and as in wisdom is the one speaking here. So it says in verse 20, "Wisdom cries aloud in the street. In the market she raises her voice. At the head of the noisy streets she cries out. At the entrance of the city gates she speaks. How long, O simple ones, will you love being simple? How long will scoffers delight in their scoffing, and fools hate knowledge? If you turn at my reproof, behold, I will pour out my spirit to you. I will make my words known to you." There's a brief video that I wanted to show you this morning that I came across. It's from a real long video. I think it's titled, Forklift Fails. But I wanted you to specifically see this one.
Next, it's not double stacking, it's a tandem lift. This is what happens when you skip buying a crane and just get creative with your assets.
A forklift on a forklift. It's like those Russian dolls. I think we can all probably think of really dumb things that we have done. That God was really merciful and gracious on us and keeping us safe. The theme of Proverbs is get wisdom. Proverbs is a collection of sayings that teach us how the world generally works. So when you read Proverbs, you should probably keep in mind that these are principles, not promises. Now, there are some Proverbs that are absolutely true that speak of the fear of the Lord and certain things about God. But they are things that are generally true and how the world generally operates. And so Proverbs uses Hebrew poetry in several different forms in order to make these things really memorable, especially for a society that passed these along verbally. And so that would make them easier to memorize. And then as a collection, these Proverbs were probably used in Israel for like leadership development of young people. Particularly, it is addressed, a lot of them are addressed, well, not by name, but from King Solomon to his son, which is probably Rehoboam. So this morning we're talking about teachability. You have probably heard it said that the best ability is availability. And I like that. There's some truth to that. But availability is only valuable when it's accompanied by teachability. In fact, if you're available without teachability, you're only going to cause more problems and more heartache. But teachability is something that we all need, not just in the family, but in all our relationships. But from as far as the household goes, from the father to the child, we all need teachability all the time for life. It's an important trait. It's an important virtue. And teachability isn't just something that we turn on and off. It's not just something that we turn on when we walk into a classroom or for a period of time that we're working on a degree or working on certification. Teachability is actually an attitude. It's a posture that we carry. So why is teachability an essential attitude for everyone in the home? I've got four reasons this morning. First of all, we each have a sin nature that draws us toward foolishness. We each have a sin nature that draws us toward foolishness. Proverbs 22. Proverbs 22:15 says, folly is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline drives it far from him. And then over a few pages to Proverbs 29:15, says, the rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. So each one of us in this room, we have, because we've inherited it from our parents, who inherited it all the way back from Adam and Eve, we have a sin nature that we default towards. Our default nature is not good. We are capable of doing some relatively good things because we bear the image of God. But every one of us, our bent and our actions is towards evil, is actually towards wickedness. It's away from God. It's not toward God. It's away from Him. And it's not toward wisdom. It's toward foolishness. And so we have to have a sense of teachability, enough humility to say, I do not have it all together. I'm not the one that's broken the curve on this thing. I am a sinner just like everybody else. And teachability is for everyone in the home. Because you can have five different degrees after your name, but you're never going to be educated past your sin nature. And so we all need a posture of teachability. Sin makes fools out of people. One of my favorite illustrations of this from the Bible is, you remember Moses goes up on Mount Sinai and he's getting the law from the Lord. And meanwhile, down in the wilderness, the people have compelled Aaron, Moses' brother, to make a golden calf to represent God, to represent Yahweh, who has called, who has brought them out of Egypt. And so Aaron gets them all to bring their gold and other precious metals. And he melts it all down, and he forms this calf. But that's not the way he explains it and defends himself when Moses comes and confronts him. What does he say? He says, well, I threw it in the furnace, and out came this calf. Isn't that amazing, right? Why do we say such stupid things? Because we have hearts that are bent towards foolishness. Our sin nature draws us towards foolishness. And the end destination of following that, following our nature and the world's wisdom, the end destination of that is devastation and destruction of our lives. I found out, you know, I went to Bible college in my early mid-20s. We got married, and I was thinking, you know what, I'm pretty far along in my sanctification. I've got a degree, a Bible degree now, and I've learned a little bit about the Bible. But then, when you get married, you realize how far along you're not in your sanctification, right? Because when you are constantly living with someone else, partnering with someone else, having to take their desires into consideration, you realize how selfish you actually are. So if when you get married, Logan and Cherish, when you get married, you will realize your sin nature by about tenfold. And then when you have kids, you'll realize your sin nature by about 100-fold. That it is still there, unfortunately. In Habits of the Household, Pastor Jared mentioned it last week. The author says, parenting is one long process of revealing who you are. I feel like there's a lot of truth to that. So, teachability. Why is it important? It makes us approachable to receive instruction about the darkness that is in us. So we all need teachability because we have a bent towards sin. Secondly, we all need teachability because we avoid traps by acquiring and applying wisdom. We avoid traps by acquiring and applying wisdom. Now, if you learn a lot of nice, wise things, or if you see other people's experience, if we don't apply it to our lives, it really doesn't do much good. So Proverbs 13, verse 13, says, "Whoever despises the word brings destruction on himself, but he who reveres the commandment will be rewarded. The teaching of the wise is a fountain of life, that one may turn away from the snares of death." The snares, it's a word for traps. There are certain things that are antagonistic towards us as believers. It's the world system is antagonistic towards us. If you haven't figured that out, you will. The world is antagonistic towards us. The devil is obviously antagonistic towards us. A real personal being that is called Satan, that really wants our destruction. And then our own flesh is antagonistic towards us. So the world, the flesh, and the devil, are none of these are really on our side. And so there are these traps that are laid out for us that we could fall in very easily without wisdom, without teachability. In the book of Proverbs, you have three categories of people that stand out that that the Proverbs mention over and over. You have the fool, you have the simple, who's not quite in the category of the fool, but he's not really learning anything either. So he's kind of dopey. And then you have the wise. The fool, the simple, and the wise. And God obviously wants us to move from foolishness and simplicity to wisdom. And wisdom is more than just not being a fool. If I was going to define wisdom, I would define it as being skillful at life or seeing things from God's perspective. It's being skillful at the decisions that we make and at living life. So teachability, first and foremost, acknowledges and submits to God's wisdom. It is good to learn from other people, brothers and sisters in Christ, but first and foremost, we acknowledge and submit to God's wisdom, and then everything else flows from that. We're able to discern, we're able to filter, we're able to compare what is true and what is not. Wisdom comes from learning. Learning comes from a teachable heart. And teachability is one of those things that no matter what profession you're in, no matter what role you're in, if it's a parent, if it's in the workforce or whatever, I think we all want, and any employer is looking for, competence and character. Competence and character. And those two things we cannot get without an attitude, without a spirit of teachability. But there are some challenges to teachability, right? Like, we know that there are traps, the world, flesh, and the devil, that's antagonistic towards us. But there's also challenges to teachability, whether we're trying to apply wisdom to someone else's life and discipling them, a child, or a new believer, or it's ourselves. There are certain challenges. First of all, there's pride, which you see several times in the book of Proverbs. You see mentioned in the New Testament. So you have pride. You have the activity of the devil. 2 Corinthians 4:4 talks about how the devil holds people in bondage and deceives them. And then thirdly, another challenge to teachability is competing instructors. Competing instructors, and that might look like screens for children. It might be the teachers at the school they go to. Maybe your worldview and their worldview does not line up, and they're teaching something that is contradictory to God's word. Or their own peers, right? And you really can't police that. All we can do is train our kids to discern what is true and what is not in pursuing God's wisdom. So pride, activity of the devil, competing instructors. Now we'll spend probably at least 1 week talking a little bit more of applying wisdom towards the idea of things in our life that are distractions, particularly screens. We live in a unique time, right? And if you're born after, say, 1990 or something, you really don't know a world without screens and the internet. And so we are in a unique time, and unfortunately, we're some of the original case studies to find out certain things about the unhealth that screens can bring. But they are a competing instructor. And it's probably not a coincidence that, did you know this, that there's a higher use of screens among trans and LGBT youth? It's often explained away as, well, that's where they find community or whatever. Could be some explanation to that, but there's probably no coincidence there about the accessibility and then the teachability and the molding that goes on with unrestricted use of screens with children. But regarding teachability, it is generally volitional. What do I mean by that? I mean, it's a matter of the will, because we're all learning constantly. We're all either being conformed or transformed. But it's deciding who I will learn from. And so teachability is really a matter of the will. It's not whether or not we're learning or being influenced. It's who we are learning from. Or if talking about Scripture, what we are learning from. So the exposure and knowledge of Scripture, because we are constantly learning from everywhere that we're at, it's critical that we have an exposure and a knowledge base of Scripture. Not just getting it and hearing it on Sunday morning, that's not enough. You've got to be in it for yourself. And there are a lot of ways to do that. There are creative ways. But it's very, very important. Proverbs 12:15 says, "The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man listens to advice." So what's a key for teachability? Listen, listen, listen. You've heard it, you know, God gives us two ears and one mouth, right? Listening is important, but listening with a critical filter that can filter things through the Word of God. Proverbs 17:28. This is one of my favorite proverbs. It says, "Even a fool who keeps silent is considered wise. When he closes his lips, he is deemed intelligent." So what's he saying? He's like, even the fool that can keep his mouth shut, he's not going to expose himself as a fool. And so there is a lot of value and virtue placed on listening. All right, so we must all be teachable, first of all, because we each have a sin nature that draws us toward foolishness. Secondly, because we avoid traps by acquiring and applying wisdom. And then thirdly, because we are placed by God to exercise authority and to submit to authority. So in God's providence, He places us in situations, in relationships, where He gives us authority, but He also places us in positions where we are under authority and to submit to authority. And that's true of all of us. Parents are God ordained instructors in their kids' lives. Parents, that's a responsibility that we have, period. We don't get to opt out of that. We are ordained. We are placed as instructors in our kids' lives. And so that brings, with authority, comes responsibility and also comes accountability, that we will ultimately stand before Jesus for how we steward that responsibility and that authority. So the question is, God has placed each of us in a place where we exercise authority and where we submit to authority. The question is, what kind of teacher are you? So in looking at these next few verses, I want to make sure that we're all on the same page here. Here's the logic that we're assuming this morning, okay? Threefold logic here. The Bible is God's word. God is all wise. Therefore, God's word is wise. Okay? That's the logic that we are following this morning. And I think a lot of us in this room would typically, generally agree with that. The Bible is God's word. God is all wise. Therefore, God's word is wise. This is something that we don't give in on, right? All right, so with that in mind, let's look at some Proverbs that are mentioned, some principles that are mentioned. Proverbs 13, 24. Proverbs 13, 24 says, "Whoever spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him is diligent to discipline him." Proverbs 23, verse 13. Says, "Do not withhold discipline from a child. If you strike him with a rod, he will not die. If you strike him with the rod, you will save his soul from Sheol." Sheol here is a kind of a very broad, mysterious term for the grave, which is usually how it's used in the Old Testament. So let's return back to our logic here. What's our logic? The Bible is God's word. God is all wise. Therefore, God's word is wise. So the interpretation of these two verses that I just read they couldn't be any more plain. Discipline is a critical device in the toolbox of instruction as parents. It's a critical device. It has God's stamp of ordination on it, and it is important, and it's not something that we can do without. But it is obviously important to understand that physical discipline is meek. What does meek mean? Meek means strength under control. It means you're not wailing or disciplining in anger or in temper. So physical discipline, when the Bible speaks of it, it has to be exercised with gentleness and restraint. Parents, discipline is not an outlet for our frustrations. I'm having a bad day, and this kid crossed the line, you know, for the fifth time today, and now it's on. Well, it's not an outlet for our frustration. It's a tool of instruction. And so it has to be exercised meekly. So there's this trend, and it's been around for a while, ever since I was little, probably, before that. But you hear it called now gentle parenting, which can mean a lot of different things. So it's not really truly fair to lump it all under one thing. But generally speaking, a general description is gentle parenting basically tries to logic with your child without the exercise of discipline. Now, this is very attractive to a lot of people because you don't have to be the bad guy. To be honest, disciplining is very difficult. It causes disruption for the family. You know, your family's on your way for a trip or whatever, and something that everybody's been looking forward to, and then your child is acting out, and you've got to do something to teach that behavior, your entire day, your entire plan can be disrupted because of discipline. And so it's attractive not necessarily exercise discipline at times. So this concept of gentle parenting, which is logic, reasoning over not necessarily exercising authority over your child, it would be a great option. It would be a really good option if we were good by default. But what's the problem there? We're not good by default. We've already talked about this. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. We are not drawn to God by our nature. And so we need to be instructed toward God. Let's see what the New Testament says about our kids. So you're sitting here this morning, you're like, all right, Kevin, these are some obscure passages from Proverbs. New Testament, God's really gracious, and Jesus is the one meek and lowly that represents God in the New Testament. All right, so let's look and see what the New Testament says about our kids. Romans 3, verse 9. Paul here is talking about the universality of sin. And he says, what then, are we Jews any better off? No, not at all. For we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin. As it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. I'm talking about your kids. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. And their paths are ruin and misery. And the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Okay? Just so we're clear, in the history of the world, there has been exactly one child born that is excluded from this description. No more, no less. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is the route that we are all on without God's intervention. Without God using authority figures to restrain sin and to instruct towards righteousness. That's what God does with all the ordained authority that he's put into our lives. And so we must see discipline as an essential responsibility of parenting. But not only is it an essential responsibility of parenting, we must also value discipline when we are on the receiving end of it. Proverbs 12:1 says, whoever loves discipline loves knowledge, but he who hates reproof is stupid. We read that and it says, whoever loves discipline, well, who in the right mind is going to love discipline, love being corrected? Well, what it means here is it means you come to a place that you appreciate the role of discipline. And you can learn from it. So God's children, by the way, never outgrow the need of God's discipline in our lives. Proverbs 3:11-12, my son, do not despise the Lord's discipline or be weary of his reproof. For the Lord reproves him whom he loves as a father the son in whom he delights. So any form of parenting that eliminates discipline is unbiblical. Because God doesn't even do that. God doesn't just sit there and reason with us and hope for the best. No, because foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. And so discipline is a necessary tool, necessary method of instruction. And we forsake God's wisdom at our own peril. All right, fourthly, we must all, teachability is an essential attitude for each of us in the home. Fourthly and lastly, because we tend to reproduce what we are. We tend to reproduce what we are. Now, there can be exceptions to that. Sometimes a drunk, abusive father, for no good, sane reason, a child comes out of his home who is called by the Lord into a Christian ministry and is meek and humble. And that can happen. But the tendency, the general truth, is that we will reproduce what we are. Whether you're a leader in a church, whether you're discipling others, or whether you're a parent, we tend to reproduce what we are. Proverbs 10:17. It says, whoever heeds instruction is on the path to life, but he who rejects reproof leads others astray. Proverbs 12:26. One who is righteous is a guide to his neighbor, but the way of the wicked leads them astray. And then also, 13:20, you see this tendency of people either becoming like you or you becoming like the people you're around. Whoever walks with the wise becomes wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. Why? Because there's this tendency to reproduce what we are or to become who we follow or who we are around. So in other words, if we're not teachable ourselves, we will misdirect others. And there's some serious warnings about misdirecting others in Scripture, especially when you get to the New Testament. And Jesus is talking about misdirecting, especially like children away from the faith. Like there are some things mentioned, like, you know, a millstone around the neck and those kind of things. But if we're not teachable ourselves, we will misdirect others. Matthew 15:14 says, let them alone. They are blind guides. If the blind leads the blind, both will fall into a pit. Here's this comical, kind of a comical picture that Jesus gives of a blind person leading people, leading other blind people. It's just not going to work out very well. And everybody is going to fall into the pit. Why? Because they need someone who can actually see the challenges, who can see the landscape, who has some kind of knowledge of the surroundings. But we reproduce what we are. And so if we're going into a pit, those who are following us will also follow us into a pit. I've got two friends. One, his name is Aaron Repass. Some of you know him. One thing that you know about Aaron is that he's really good with directions. He was in one of my youth groups, and we'd go on a youth trip, and he's like, which route are you going to take, Kevin? I was like, well, I'm not sure. What do you suggest, Aaron? He said, well, I would take, you know, exit blah, 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 this many miles on this interstate, and then get off at this exit going northeast. And he would have all the information. He's like a walking GPS. I have another friend. His name is CJ. CJ was born blind, has great worship capabilities and talents, and is a tremendous blessing to his church and others in the body of Christ. Now, which one of the two, if I'm going somewhere, if I want to get there, which one am I going to follow? I'm going to follow the one that is competent to lead. But we tend to reproduce what we are. And so it's very important for us as parents to maintain teachability in our lives. We don't shut off our brains when we get out of college or out of sixth grade, which it feels like it happens a lot. But we have to maintain an attitude of teachability all our lives because of this bent towards foolishness, but also a need for wisdom and a need for to knowing our place under authority and in exercising authority. But then lastly, because we're going to reproduce what we are. Teachability, you've probably figured this out at some point in your life, or you've known this to be true. The most teachable moments in my life has been after I've been humiliated. Whether it's because of exposure of sin, or a good idea that I had that just didn't work out very well, like sticking a fork truck on a fork truck. Teachability often follows humiliation. But what if we didn't have to be humiliated in order to get a teachable spirit? And we really don't have to, because teachability is something that we can get by repenting of a arrogant, proud attitude, and then pursuing God's wisdom. Teachability, it's not the same thing as humility, but they go together, right? And God is committed to our sanctification. We as Christians, God is committed to our sanctification, and he will do whatever it takes to get us to that place, to the image of Jesus. And if that takes humiliation at times as a teaching tool, he'll absolutely do it. And so this is kind of a wake-up. Maybe you're in a place right now where there's something, some event that's going on in your life, and you've been exposed or you've been humiliated. Well, that's because God loves you. God doesn't allow us as believers to keep going in unrepentant sin. He's going to correct that in us. And maybe that's why you are where you are, because of God's commitment to you and his demonstration of his love towards you. But maybe you're in a place where this is a warning. Like God says, if you don't repent where you are right now, you're going to have to learn things the hard way, which unfortunately we've all probably done in our lives, right? But teachability. I mean, I think if there's one thing that Solomon is trying to get across in the book of Proverbs, it's this. Everywhere, it's get wisdom, get instruction. My son, listen. My son, hear. My son, heed. It's teachability. So these first couple weeks, we've kind of done this for a purpose. The fear of the Lord is foundational. But teachability is huge, not just in our personal lives, but in our families. Okay? Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Father, times in my life, you have used the method of discipline, the method of humiliation, and not extremely enjoyable in the moment. I'm thankful for those things and thankful that you care for us enough to keep loving us and to do what it takes to pull us from sin and to point us towards Christ. Lord, we have no reason for pride. You're the one that has saved us, that's made salvation possible. You did all the work, and all we've really contributed is our sin. And so we can't outsmart our way to heaven. We can't outmoralize our way to heaven. thank you for the beautiful plan of salvation, how it shows your wisdom. But it also provides a way in our frailty and our depravity to come to you by just simply believing on Christ. Lord, wherever we're at in different places this morning, would you work in our hearts and draw us to you, doing the instruction that we need in each of our lives, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. You stand to your feet. We're going to sing one last song. If there's any way that we can pray with you, help you this morning, let us know.